So we're in Romans 5. We're doing forward 16, 16 chapters, a chapter a week of Romans. Trying to go deeper. Romans, of course, is the deepest probably book in the New Testament. Hebrews is a little harder, but in terms of just deep theology, deep stuff about God, that's Romans. So when I was dating my girlfriend, who is now my wife, I needed a car. And I went and I looked at a 240Z. It's a sports car. I don't know if you know the Z cars, but it's a sports car. And man, I was all geeked out over this thing. I went and I got the car from the girl, and she's selling it, and she gave me the keys, let me go for a test drive. I'm surprised I came back, but I was a Christian, so I guess I had to. Went out driving this car, and man, my chest kind of puffed out, and I felt great. I'm in a sports car, baby. I've made it. You got to understand where I come from, but I really thought I was something. I stopped in and got some gum at a store just so I could be in the sports car and be seen in the sports car. I know, crazy, right? Got out, man, my chest is puffed out, and I'm something else, man. I'm in the sports car. Got down the road, and I remember we got to a light, and it just died on me. We didn't have the internet. I didn't know you could search it and find out that there's something called vapor lock with the carbs, and there'd be problems. I just knew that it died, and I couldn't start it. I got out of the car, talked to a couple of guys, and I didn't even care that it died. I'm like, yeah, I'm driving a sports car. Got back to the girl, and I remember because it finally started back up, and I told her it died on me. She had this panic-stricken look on her face like, uh-oh, he found out. I am so enamored of me being in a sports car and that making me feel good about myself, my head held high because I'm in a sports car, that I wound up buying the car with problems. Didn't take it to a mechanic, none of that stuff. You know the stuff you do when you're young and you're dumb? Yeah, that was me. Bought the car, told my wife, back then girlfriend, I can finally take you out in style. I'm sure she looked at it and just laughed, but we were dating so she couldn't laugh to my face back then. I'm just saying, when you get married, things change, that's all. I really felt great when I was in the sports car. I mean, it'd strand me everywhere, but it's a sports car. I felt amazing about myself. And then a few years later, we got married and made it through school and paid off all the debts. I remember we didn't spend anything for like a year after I got out of school, out of college, and we just paid everything towards a loan because I don't want to be a servant to the one who is a lender. I want to be out of debt. And so we got out of debt on the college stuff. We got a gold card. Do you guys remember the gold card? Some of you do. When you're a little older, you remember the gold card that was marketed towards people. It was an exclusive thing. Not everybody can have a gold card. You got to have great credit. You got to be a person of prestige. We got the gold card. Back then, you hand the card to the person. You don't just slide it or swipe it. Man, I felt amazing. Head held high, full of confidence. When I handed it, yeah, that's right, that's a gold card, baby. That's why I'm buying those Fritos with the gold card. I'm something else. Silly, right? But I'm being really honest. Hey, I'm burying myself in a way that I don't like, but I'm telling you, that's how I felt. In fact, I actually remember at one point one of my relatives needed to borrow the card. I let them borrow the gold card, and they told me how it made them feel when they used the gold card. It was ridiculous. It's just a credit card. Who cares? Other companies said, hey, we're going to market this too. Pretty soon everybody had gold cards. They moved up to, I think, what, platinum and titanium cards. It got silly. Just silly. I felt good about myself based on externals, head held high, confidence, look at me. I have all of these things. I got my confidence from my externals, what people would see in me, how it would make me look. Hey, listen, before you laugh too hard, some of us are doing that right now based on how many fans we have or followers we have on Instagram, how many likes we get on Facebook, how many times our post was shared, how many people love that picture that you had to doctor up. Let's be honest. She had to doctor it for about 30 minutes to get to look that way. Nobody looks that way. You got wrinkles. Come on, let's admit it. Some of us get our confidence from those externals. Some of us get our confidence from internals. Well, I'm just really smart. Well, I know big words. Well, I'm really good at trivia, whatever. Our confidence really shouldn't come from our externals because they're subject to change. That car's long gone. Go car don't mean a thing no more. And really, if you're the most popular person on Facebook, that just means you sit at the cool table in the insane asylum. That's all that means, right? It don't mean nothing. Let's be honest. I'm sorry, princess, I don't mean to spit on your parade, but if you get your confidence from your internals, I'm so smart. Can I just tell you there'll always be somebody smarter, somebody who knows bigger words who can make a better argument? Our confidence ought to come from our eternals. The one who made us, who called us to himself, who adopted us into his family, who loves us with the life of his son. That's where our confidence is supposed to come from. I want to introduce you to a word today. You're going to hear it several times. It's a word that I'm hoping that tonight you're dreaming of. You hear it in your dreams. You hear it in your sleep. The word is, I want to say it right, kaukaomahi. Kaukaomahi. I promise you I practiced it, but it's harder when people are watching you. Kaukaomahi. I know it says M-A-I, but it's ahi. The word is a word for boast. I'm going to see if you guys can say it. Let me say it one more time, make sure I get it right. And then I want to see if you can say it with me. But hold on, let me try this. Kaukaomahi. Yeah, let's try that again. Kaukaomahi. Yeah, the word is boast. And you'll see things like in the scriptures, I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I only boast in what Jesus has done for me. I only boast in God. That's a word. And it means head held high. Literally, that's the meaning of it. Head held high, living with God-given confidence. Not confidence in the fact that, dude, I got a gold card and a car that won't start, but it looks hot. No, no, no. Living with God-given confidence and rejoicing on the basis of who God is. Not on the basis of who I am, but who he is and what he has done in my life. It's not an external, it's not an internal, it's an eternal. The God who created you, the God who made you how you are, called you to himself, bought you back by way of the cross, redeemed you, paid off your sin, and said, you're mine. I want you in my family. You're going to be my beloved daughter, my beloved son, if indeed you've placed your faith in Christ. God-given confidence on the basis of who he is and who he is in your life and what he has done for you. It is your birthright in Christ. You're going to hear this several times today. Big idea. It is your birthright in Christ to live with God-given confidence because you have been adopted by the one who created you. Listen, as an act of his grace alone. I mean, let's be honest. God didn't call you to himself because you're just so amazing that he couldn't help it. He loves you so much because you're awesome. You kidding me? God knows the worst thing you've ever done on your worst day. He knows the worst thought you've ever had, the worst motive, that thing you said about that person that destroyed them back in school or whatever it was. He called you to himself because he is love. He loved us before we ever loved him. And as an act of his grace alone, he adopted you into the family at the price of his own son. It is your birthright in Christ to live with that God-given confidence. Let me go one step further. If you're living with any other confidence, you're substituting the best for something that's not even close. Honestly, man, you're substituting, you're substituting Golden Corral steak for filet mignon. Never substitute Golden Corral steak for filet mignon. We don't even know what that stuff is. Time to get sued. Let's jump in. Romans chapter 5. Again, we're taking it chapter by chapter. We won't hit every single verse, but we'll get the meat of it. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You could literally translate that as, let us grasp the fact that we have peace. Since we have been declared righteous, let me go back. Since we have been declared righteous, God looks at you and says, innocent, forgiven, I see you as pure and holy in my sight. Oh, he knows your sin, but he sees you through the cross of Christ and says, experientially right now, pure and holy, accepted even now with all of your junk, if you know Jesus, that's grace. Therefore, since we have been, past tense, declared righteous by faith, not by being good enough, not by doing enough, we have peace with God. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already talked so far about behavioral righteousness. Let me just change my stuff. Let me do a little bit better here. Let me stop cussing so much. Let me start reading the Bible a little bit. Let me change my behavior. Behavioral righteousness, we said, is spiritual unrighteousness because it's not about what God has done in you. It's what you're doing for him. Now, yeah, if there's faith, there will be fruit. But it's not me saying, let me impress God. It's God saying, my son died for you. Here's how you get to live for me. Behavioral righteousness is unrighteousness spiritually. Comparative righteousness, at least I'm not him. At least I'm not a Democrat. At least I'm not a Republican. At least I'm not a... Comparative righteousness is spiritual unrighteousness. God never looks at somebody and says, you're good because you're not as bad as so-and-so. Again, if this is a Western... We all got black hats. Jesus got the white hat. He alone is good. law righteousness or heritage righteousness. Well, I'm a Jew. Well, I've got the law. Well, I followed all the laws. Well, 613 of them. I'm doing my best. Is spiritual unrighteousness. The law was there to show us our need for Christ. We talked about that. And then as Corey said last week, faithless righteousness. Without trusting God, just I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faithless righteousness is spiritual unrighteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Christ's righteousness is this. He died on the cross for you. When you place your faith in him, a great exchange takes place. Your sin is placed on him on the cross. The Bible says he became sin for us who, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness is transferred to you. You're justified. You're righteous in his sight today. We have it now. We've been declared righteous, right standing with God, acquitted, vindicated, innocent in God's sight, even with all your junk. And it doesn't mean that you get an excuse for your junk and your sin. You don't. It means that you have been forgiven, and now Christ is working in you to help you work out your salvation through his Spirit. But you've got full acceptance now. And listen, look right here. Look, some of you don't believe that. You know what you looked at last night on the computer. Ooh, is that a little too close to the truth? You know what you said about that person. You know what you posted. You know what you were thinking just the other day about your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, your whoever. You are accepted in Christ now. And it's never an excuse for your sin. It's a reason to walk with him because he is that good. And he loves you now. Not some future version when you finally get it all right. He placed his Spirit in you now, today. He lives within you. You're in right standing with him by grace alone, a gift of his, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's fairly exclusive, by the way. Just so you know, our culture don't like to hear in Christ alone. What about the other paths to God? Hey, man, there's a lot of paths. There's one God. And if you could get to God any other way, Christ died for nothing. Yeah, but I'm just a good, insert religion here. Well, I just believe. Well, I'm just spiritual. Hey, that's cool. You still got the sin issue, and Christ had to die for that. And unless you come through Christ, you don't come to God. And that's exclusive. That's not me. That's Scripture, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yes. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is peace important? Remember, we already looked at this in Romans 1. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Wrath is necessary for love to be present. I just want to remind you, if I never have wrath, I don't love. If my son is doing that which destroys him, and I wink at him and say, go ahead, son, go destroy yourself. Put another needle in your arm. Go play in traffic, whatever it is. Then I don't love him. If the things that destroy him don't make me mad, I don't love him. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. It says against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. You want God to have wrath. Let's be honest. You just want to decide who he has wrath over, right? You look at the news and you do. The boyfriend who pushed the three-year-old down the steps and that kid is in intensive care, you want there to be some wrath, don't you? You don't look at that and smile and say, no big deal. If you do, get some help, right? You want there to be wrath. Those who've done ethnic cleansing, when you actually read about what's going on, you want there to be wrath, right? The guy who abused woman after woman after woman, beat him up, left him in the hospital, left to another city, you want that guy to be caught. We want there to be wrath. We just want it to be other people, and we want to decide who. Thank God he's a God of grace and will call people and forgive them and change them. Christ's sacrifice makes peace. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we who were ourselves by nature objects of wrath because of our sin, which is treason against the kingdom, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, man, there's so much here. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11, through chapter 5, verse 2, Esther has to come before the king. Do you remember this? And if she comes before the king unbidden, in other words, he doesn't call for her, It's the death penalty. You do not come before the king unless he calls for you. And he hadn't called for her in a while, and she's his wife. By the way, that is just great if you want to never have to see your wife. I didn't call for her, you're going to have to die. New wife, that's this guy. And he is not a nice king, and she has to come before him to beg for the lives of her fellow countrymen, her Jews, fellow Jews. She comes before him, and if he does not take this golden scepter and extend it out, then she's going to die. She's not supposed to come and bother him, but she has to. She prays. She has her countrymen pray. She comes before him, and by an act of his favor, his grace, because the law is you die, he decides to go ahead and extend out the scepter. Remember this? And she's able to come into his presence. That's the idea of access. We, through Jesus, because of his death on the cross, have obtained access through Christ by faith into this grace in which we stand. Here's what this means, and this is huge. You need to catch this. The God who dwells in unapproachable light, the God who is so holy that you don't go into the Holy of Holies wrongly, because if you do, he's going to smite you, and by that I mean you're dead. The God who, his presence was marked by the Ark of the Covenant. You remember this? And a guy reached out just to steady it, and God said, zap, you're dead. Looks at you and me and says, because of my son who tore that veil between the regular place and the Holy of Holies, tore it in two, top to bottom. That God always has his scepter extended, and there's never a time you can't come into his presence. And I'm talking about the holy presence. I'm not talking about the fact that his spirit lives in you. Absolutely. I mean, you go before him. You say, God, I screwed up. And the human thing is, God, I screwed up. I'm going to run from you. Because I learned a long time ago, if my parents found out I screwed up, I'm going to get a whooping. Unless you're not from Texas, then it's a whipping. But I'm going to get something. This God said, when you screw up, run to me, not from me. Because I love you, my son paid for that, and I want to help you walk again with me. That's the God we serve. We have obtained access through him. Golden scepter, always out. There's never a moment you can't come into his presence. And some of you have heard performance-oriented living, where you've got to be good enough, and don't you go to him with mess-ups, and yes, you do. Where else are you going to go to repent? We always come into his presence. And we, here's our word, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast not in our righteousness, but the glory of God. Kaukaomi. I said that wrong, didn't I? Kaukaomahi. Practice this so much. Wrong syllable. Head held up high in the confidence of his glory and his intrinsic worth. That's what it says. We boast. We have our head held up high. We have confidence, not in us, and it's not a confidence like I'm better than, but a humble confidence in who he is, his intrinsic worth, his glory, because of a relationship with him. That is your confidence. You want to live with confidence in our world, especially a world that evil is good and good is evil? You got to know who your God is. That's where your head is held up high. Don't you put your faith, listen. Please, oh God, please don't put your faith in a political party. I don't know of a single one that isn't jacked. Oh yeah, believe in what you want to believe. Vote how you want to vote, absolutely. Hopefully it goes along with your faith, I sure hope so. But don't put your faith there. Don't put your faith in a movement or a cause. I'm old enough to have seen many causes come and go. In fact, look at the fruit of the cause and what's going on to decide if you want to be a part of it. But your confidence is in Christ alone. Head held high. We boast in the hope, the confidence of who God is in our lives. It's your birthright in Christ to live with God-given confidence because you've been adopted by the one who created you as an act of his grace alone. This king has given you access to him at all times. Head held high in humble confidence of his intrinsic worth, his glory. Kaukaomahi. Ooh. Yeah, I know, that probably is worth clapping. And not only that, but we also, this took a dark turn. Everything was going well. Now I've got to boast in my afflictions? I don't brag about the hard times, but I tell you what, head held high, confidence, even in the hard times. And here's the thing about the scripture. It doesn't say if you just pray hard enough, you confess your faith, you say your affirmations, you won't go through hard times. Nowhere in scripture do you find that. I don't find Paul saying, I'm not in jail, I'm not in jail, I'm not in jail. I'm just going to confess it until it happens, brother. I can find you a televangelist who will tell you that. I can't find that in Scripture. You're going to go through hard times. And it says you can have your head held up high with God-given confidence, even in the hard times, because He is sovereign. So even when you go through the health problem and you pray and God decides not to heal, and can we be honest, there are times He doesn't? When they let you go at work, and no matter how hard you pray, you're out of a job for a while. When that relationship you love so much breaks up, no matter what you do. Afflictions, hard times. When the kids go crazy, even though you've prayed for them and done your best to raise them to follow Jesus, and it's breaking your heart. We boast, we have our head held up high in God-given confidence because He is sovereign, even in the midst of pain and hardship. That's who our God is. God redeemed our sin at great cost. You need to know that God will redeem our hardships because nothing is wasted with God. The only thing that God can't redeem, trade in for something of value, is that which is not given to Him. It's nothing God can't redeem, can't trade in for value. As we've talked about before, you grow best through your hard times. The easy times are when you're praising God for who He is. The hard times is when you seek Him and you grow, and He purifies your faith. He draws you to Himself. We boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. As I go through it, I continue to trust Him. I'm not trying to find a way out, I'll pray. But if I got to go through it, I'm going to go through it with my God. There's endurance. Endurance produces proven character. It begins to purify me as I learn, as I follow, I'm going through the hard times, I'm seeking God. I'll see things in my own life that I need to give over, actions, attitudes, thoughts that shouldn't be there. And He begins to use it to purify me, proven character. Proven character produces hope. Scripture, when it speaks of hope, it's talking about confidence. It's not like, oh man, I hope I win the lottery. No, this is like, man, I've got this. I'm just looking forward to it. Our confidence in who God is. In the hard times, growth occurs. Faith is purified and deepened. God will sustain you through it. And you find out, listen, that Jesus is enough. You will not know that Jesus is enough until He's all you have left. And that's the blessing. And listen, I want to say it again. I want to be careful here. This is not the America we used to know, and I'm not getting all partisanly political, but let me just say, you need to decide now. My hope is in Jesus, because circumstances could change tomorrow. And if your hope is in this country, if it's in a president or somebody who wants to be a president, if your hope is in the circumstances you're in, if it's in the economy, you got the wrong hope, and at some point it will disappoint you. Our hope is in Jesus alone, because I don't know where we go as a nation, but I know who our God is. Does that make sense? Afflictions will always carry a gift. Don't you get your eyes off of Jesus. You keep them there. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has shown us His love. It won't disappoint because we already have the down payment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit living within us 24/7, encouraging us, reminding us of who our God is. It is your birthright in Christ to live in God-given confidence because you have been adopted by the One who created you as an act of His grace alone. How good is your God? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Whoa, hold on, just so you know. Jesus died for the sins of the... Ooh, come on, this one's easy. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And yet here it says He died for the ungodly. Are you in the world? Oh yeah. None of us arrives here with a clean litter box. We all got our stuff. Every sin is ungodliness. Every sin is unrighteousness. That's why we don't wink at it and say, well, I'm accepted, everything's cool. No, no, no. Jesus, it cost His life. He died for the sins of the ungodly. That's you and me until we come to know Christ. And then we are positionally, experientially right with Him. Outside of Jesus, you're not godly. And what Jesus did was revolutionary. Let me show you what I mean. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Hey, Brian, you don't know the guy, but he seems like a good guy. Would you go die in his place? I don't know him. And there's stuff on TV tonight, so no. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. It's true. We see it every now and then. Somebody jumps into the water and they're risking their own life to save somebody in ice cold water. We see that, but we don't see it all the time. That's why we make them heroes. But God proves his, God demonstrates, God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not meaning to be crude, but let me just tell you what that means. While we were flipping God off, Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to suffer for about 6 hours and bleed out and die for you. That's the love he showed. While we were declaring treason against his kingdom, because that's what sin is, he said, I'm going to die for you. That's the God we serve. That's kau ka omahi. That's it right there. Confidence. If God demonstrated his love for us before we were even lovable, what does that say about his love for us today? You know what? That's a trick question. It doesn't change. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't do anything to make God love you less. All you can do is decide whether or not you're going to experience his love by how you walk with him and how you live. His love doesn't change. It's unchanging. We go one step further. If God demonstrates his love for us before we were lovable, what does that say about loving those who don't? Ooh, parents, friends, Facebook folks. What does that say about loving those who don't measure up if we're going to follow after a Jesus who loved us before we were lovable? This isn't easy. I don't have this thing down. We love first and we love most if we call ourselves by the name of Christ. Now, love doesn't mean you only tell them what they want to hear. Actually, love means you speak truth. There's a prophetic or a truth-telling voice to love. But I had love enough to care for people that I don't agree with at all and pray for. And if they're open, talk to. That's love. I don't like it. Can I just be honest? Like, I just want to kick certain people out and say, I'm not going to talk to you no more. But if I'm able to and if they're willing to listen, I'd be willing to share love with them. And that love is Jesus. Amen. There's a hope we have. There's a God who loves you, who died on the cross for you. Let's go a little further. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, it cost his blood on the cross, will we be saved through him from wrath? We've been saved. We've been justified by a sacrifice, saved from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, enemies, you, me, Paul. He says we, can include himself, he was an enemy. God serves his enemies at great personal cost. If we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And the word for saved can also mean restoration. So when you come to know Christ, yes, you're forgiven. Absolutely, you're redeemed. You're bought back from the slave market of sin. But then you begin to be restored into what you were originally created to be. And that doesn't reach fruition. That doesn't reach conclusion until you get to heaven. But even now, God is busy restoring you into what he originally created you to be as you walk in the Spirit and you follow after him. And not only that, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Ooh, there's that word again. Kau ka omahi. Head held high. In God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, putting two parties together in the context of wrath. That's what Jesus did. Held high in God through Christ cross, not self. It's not external, it's not internal, it's eternal. Christ died for you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world, and through one man, death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin was not charged to a person's account when there is no law. His point is this, the law isn't there to save you. The 613 rules, they're not there, the 613 laws. They're not there to save you. They're there to show sin. They multiply sin. I'll show you that here in just a moment. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses before the Mosaic law even came, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. And so Adam prefigured, pointed over to Christ, who would be known as the second Adam. We'll get there in Romans. He is a representation of all humanity. Sometimes we Christians will joke and we'll say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven, man. I'm going to slap Adam so hard, right? Here's the thing. You would have done the same thing. He represented us. in that temptation, and he fell. The first Adam overstepped where he shouldn't have. He looked at the fruit and he said, man, that's pleasing to the eye. That looks good. I think, yeah, absolutely, followed his wife into it. And because he was the head of the wife, because he's the one that God had given the commands to, when he fell, all humanity was plunged into sin. He overstepped where he shouldn't have. The second Adam is Jesus, and he obeyed where he didn't have to. He didn't have to. He came to earth and obeyed the law that he wasn't under perfectly, never sinned, not even once, and died on the cross for us. So Adam is a type of the coming one. He pointed forward to it. For just as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You say, well, why do I have to deal with sin if Adam screwed up? Why do you get to get in on salvation if one man died? It's grace. The law came to multiply the trespass. The purpose of the Old Testament law code was to show us that we can't measure up, so we need to follow Jesus. We've already dealt with this. Let me say it again. If you're a Gentile, you never were under the law. Romans 3 says, for those without the law, talking about Gentiles, Jews were under the law. When they come to know Christ, they're not under the Old Testament law code. They're under the new covenant. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Man, this law, there's so many sins. Yeah. God's grace is more than. He can cover it. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's saying is this: nothing is so big that God can't cover it. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know what I was thinking. You don't know what. Nothing is so big that God can't cover it. 613 Old Testament laws. Jesus died for every single one of them, for every Jew who broke every single one of them. Nothing is so big God can't cover it, can't forgive it, can't make us righteous in spite of it. Kau ka omahi, head held high. I'm forgiven now, even with my struggles and my screw-ups. And that doesn't allow me to keep screwing up. What it does is it motivates me to say, Jesus, I want to follow you fully. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you would accept me in that way, Jesus, I give you everything. I can trust you. Head held high in my confidence in who you are. It is your birthright in Christ, living God-given confidence, because you have been adopted by the one who created you as an act of his grace alone. Let me remind you. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. You want God-given confidence, head held high? You boast in Christ alone, what God has done for you, that God is for you. That's your confidence, not how people perceive you, not the way you come across, whether or not you're the funny one, the good-looking one, the talented one, the smart one. Ridiculous. Silly. It's a 240Z that doesn't start sometimes. It's a gold card that means nothing these days. You boast in Christ alone. God-given confidence. The external is what I have, what they say. Hey, I own this. They look at that and they think I'm something. The approval of others. Man, that is silly. Dude, if you live for the approval of others, you will never be happy, because there's always going to be someone somewhere who doesn't think much of you. Can we just be honest? It's ridiculous. You're never going to make everybody happy. You're not ice cream. It's never going to happen. And some of you would just be vanilla. It's not even worth it. On the internal, I could look at my abilities. Oh, man, I'm so good at. Oh, man, I'm amazing at sports. Oh, man, I can rock a mic. My looks. I do that one. My charm. You know, there'll always be somebody better. And you're anchoring your confidence to something that is subject to change and will over time. I don't want to freak you out, young people, but gravity's going to happen. You're not going to look like you do right now. Not forever. It's going to happen. Some of us know. We laughing because we do know. Sometimes we look at you and think, yeah, that's not going to stay there. Your confidence is in the eternal. Who God is and what God has done through Christ. That's where your confidence is. Kau ka omahi, head held high. rejoicing in who my God is and what he has done for me on the cross. That should be your only boast, your only confidence. And when it is, it can't be shaken, even by a world that's gone crazy. You don't have to live in fear because your God's got this. And bad things may happen, but even that he will redeem and use for his glory and your ultimate good. That's who our God is. Head held high, not external, not internal, eternal. And that's where you want it to be. If you haven't yet, today is the day you place your faith in Christ. It's good that you're religious. It's good that you got beliefs. If you die right now, where do you go? Well, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. So what? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Because if you haven't, you don't have a home in heaven. Let me just be honest with you. You get to God through Jesus or you don't get to God. That's not my words. That's Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're a believer, I was silly, right? 240Z and a gold card. But some of us are just as silly. I look so good. Well, I dress so nice. Well, I've got a lot of money in the bank, you know, or I've got a ton of likes. I've got a million followers on Facebook. Who cares? None of it matters. Do you know Jesus? Kauka omahi. God-given confidence, head held high. It's humble. It's not I'm better than it is. Thank you, God, for sending your son. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, and disagreements, and then we'll pray.